Good morning, and welcome again this morning to our Minton Williams Ministries Bible study, as we're about to begin a new series today, and I'm really excited about it, but I'll talk more about that, and we'll get started on it in just a moment. I wanted just to mention to you that we have made the decision that we are not going to start back meeting together in person for the month of July. So these next several series we'll continue to do on video, just as we are today. And that's not an indication that when we go back meeting live that we won't continue to do video. Regarding that, I want you to continue to pray with me. I think I've shared several times with you, the Lord gave me the scriptures when Aaron stood between the plague and the living, and he proclaimed life. And that's what you and I need to continue to do today. COVID-19, you have no authority in this place. Darkness, you are being overcome by the light and by our words going up, just as he put incense in that censer and it burned, and the prayers are a sweet aroma going up. So our declarations declaring right now, this virus will not expand again in Jesus' name. We bring an end to it. We raise the standard. And I just consider it stopped. With that, as we concluded our study last week, we talked about Hebrews 10:5, in which Jesus is quoted as saying that a body you have prepared for me. And I asked the question, can you see yourself in that? And so let me just reemphasize today, you must see yourself in that. Not just your body, but the body of Christ that he has prepared for you and I today. Now, yes, we have been given, and this body that I have has been prepared for me just like each of you have. But I want you to see us as something, part of something larger, part of more than who just we ourselves are. Even though with Jesus, we're awful big. But when we come together and take that stand against this virus and against the other evil that's going on, then we don't need to let fear and worry. We just pray and declare God's word over it. This is our nation. We have the responsibility for it. And that's the way it needs to be. Two quick testimonies. We were praying for my mom the other night. She had some blood pressure issues. They were rising up again. And we began to pray for her. And as I prayed, I just sensed the Lord, because I think I had prayed, Lord, I ask you to bring it down. And I just heard real clearly, you speak to it. And again, even though we've been teaching, those kind of phrases that we've become accustomed to come out. Well, we spoke to it, and immediately it started going down. And it was down probably over 70 points in just a short amount of time. So know that it works. I also have a testimony from someone this morning who said they went back and listened to the last session yesterday. And out of that session, they began entering into prayer for themselves, about their body, for their family. And they had a testimony that some things that they had spoken to, that they could sense and feel in their body, were no longer there this morning. So glory to God, this word is working in you and I, and we're just going to continue to take it to another level. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking today about following in his footsteps. And it's entitled, To Follow in His Footsteps. And we're talking about Jesus. And you'll understand this as we get into it a little more. The title of today's session, though, is I Am His Beloved. And we're not going to get through it all, so this is just going to be the first part of it today. I want you to go with me to Matthew 4, the 18th verse. Matthew 4, the 18th verse. And this is Jesus talking to those who are going to be to his disciples. And as we read these today, I want you to listen to them as if you were there. But I also want you to hear what he's saying to them and how that applies to you and I today. In the 18th verse, in walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they did what? they left the nets and followed him. Now, I want to ask the question, what did they see in him? What did they hear in his voice that compelled them to immediately respond to it? And they told him, you know, what did he tell them? He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I really believe they sensed two things. Number one was, I believe they sensed love coming from him. And the reason I believe that is the second reason, because where was his focus? It's not about come just be here and let's do things for me. It's on other people. And that's what we see in Jesus consistently. His eyes are on what he's going to do, what he can do for people in this earth. Look at Matthew 8, the 21st verse. And it says, and another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. And then it says, and when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. So here again, we see his focus, follow me, and in a compelling way such that people immediately pursued with him. A third testimony of this, Matthew 9:9. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. So time after time, we're seeing that. And then he says it a little differently to a broader group in Matthew 16:24. Speaking to his disciples about others, he said, if anyone, now does that include you and I today even? Yes, it does. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, we're going to have to submit, and that's, I think, what taking up his cross is talking about, the next phrase. And then the last thing is what? Follow me. So if this was true then it's true now. Now, in this session, we're going to be talking about Jesus, and here's why. Who was he talking to here? His disciples. And so a question that I have for you is, when he says, I want you to come and follow me, was he just wanting them to come and watch what I do? Well, if we ask a question about that, disciples, we can look at the definition for the word disciple and I believe get a clue to what Jesus was telling him. You see in your notes that it's the Greek word M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, and it literally means a learner or a pupil. And it's translated disciple. So from that, it's not that they were just going to go watch. They were going to learn. So the question then is, what were the disciples going to learn? And I think the best way to answer questions about Scripture is with what? Other Scriptures. So now go with me to Luke, the 6th chapter. And we're going to look at a few verses here, where I believe we get the answer to that question. We're going to start in verse 39. In verse 39, Jesus begins to speak a parable to his disciples, and he says to them, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? So he's talking about people who are working together, obviously. And then look at what he says in verse 40. Now, if a lot of believers really read this verse, it's going to upset some theology that they have in a big way. It says a pupil, it is the word for disciple that we just talked about, is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Do you see what he's saying in this verse? The King James says the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, in other words, the training is completed, shall be as his master. Now, the word master here is the same word that's used to describe Jesus when they would come to him and say master. But look at what this verse is saying. A pupil is not above his teacher, but then the last phrase says he'll be like his teacher. Do you see that what this word is telling us is that Jesus expected his disciples to be like him? Why? So they could do the things that he did. Now, that shakes the theology of a lot of people, because he's telling the disciples, you are expected, I expect you to do what I am doing here on this earth. And so that's the implications. Now, look with me at John 20, the 21st verse. In this verse, you see that Jesus says to them, peace to you, common greeting, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. So Jesus is telling him, you're not coming just to watch. You're coming to be trained to do the things that I am doing so that I can send you out, so that you also are doing those things. And so what were those things? Well, to do the same works he did, to preach the gospel as he did, to heal the sick as he did, to multiply the food, to get revelation from the Holy Spirit to tell Peter to go catch a fish and take the coins from it to pay taxes. Walking, again, as we've talked about in the title, following in his footsteps. Now, he also gives the disciples some other instructions. Look back at Matthew 28, and I know we've read this a number of times in past weeks, but we're going to do it one more time today. The end of the chapter in Matthew 28, and we'll start at verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. And we've talked about the fact that means go under the authority that I'm giving you. And look at what he tells them to do. Make disciples. Make disciples. Now, I believe King James says teach all nations, but make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what do we see here? Well, in verse 19, he's telling them to make disciples. Same word, teach. He's also telling them in verse 20 to teach them. And the word there means didactically teach, or line by line, precept by precept. So there's part of the teaching, but there's also been part of the instruction to do what? To do and observe all I commanded. And that says to me they're going to be going and doing some things. And so even in this, where is Jesus' focus? It's not about building a religion. It's about taking people and bringing them into the kingdom of God. So two questions then arise in my mind. When he says, make disciples to the disciples, who is this referring to? I believe it's talking about new followers throughout that area. And that includes, as we see in Scripture, you and I today. We would be included in that, because that practice was to continue. The second question that arises is, when they're told to make disciples of whom? Was Peter to make disciples of Peter? Or to make disciples of Jesus? And you know, and I know, the latter is important. Part of the deception we have seen in years since these words were spoken was that too many men try to make disciples of their own. I actually got to see some of this back in the 60s and 70s, when discipleship became a very right thing, but became wrongly taken, and you were becoming disciples and submitted to a man almost more than you were submitted to Jesus. And that created a great deal of bondage. So it's very important when we talk about this that we see we're talking about making disciples of Jesus. He is the one that we're to be like. And we need to keep this difference in the forefront of our mind. So I would ask the question, and I'm full of questions this morning for you. Does this mean that you and I are to be like Jesus and do those works of Him today? Well, again, I don't want you to answer that. Let's go to Scripture and look at some verses to answer that question. We're going to go to 1 Peter 2, and we're going to start in verse 21. Now, I'm going to read these, and I'm going to ask questions. And one of them, I'm going to tell you, the first one, in fact, I'm going to tell you, don't answer it right now. Just listen. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. So, we'll stop right now, and I'm going to ask rhetorically, is this referring to you and me? But I want you to hold on before you answer it. I want you to see the rest of this. 22 says, who committed no sin, talking about Jesus, nor was any deceit or guile not found in His mouth. 23, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. So He's talking about some of the characteristics of Jesus that are important. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. So what is He doing here? He's not, when people come against Him, He's not coming back at them, but He continues to entrust Himself to the Father. So now we get to 24 and another question. Now, you know this verse, 1 Peter 2, 24. It ends by saying, by His stripes or by His wounds we're healed. But let's start at the beginning. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on this cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds, by His stripes, you are healed. So if I ask the question, is this referring to you? Then you're going to say concerning this verse, absolutely it is. And we talk about that all the time, that He bore our pains, He carried our diseases, and by these stripes we're healed. Look at 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. And so what is Jesus asking here? He's asking, are we included in those who have forsaken? But as what? As they have been forsaken, then we return to Him. So we would say about this, if we ask the question, is this talking about you and me? And we would say, certainly it is. So then I would ask the question, okay, if 25 is talking about us and 24 is talking about us, 23 says that Jesus was entrusting Himself, then when we go back to 21, for you have been called for this purpose, that you that is referenced there also has to be you and me today. Now, why is that an issue? Because of what it says at the very end. Look at this. He left us an example, leaving you an example for you to follow in His footsteps. Now, in His steps there is the Greek word ichnos, and it literally means footprints. So if you look at some of the graphics we're going to put on the website, you're going to see footprints. And that's where that image comes from. That we are to actually follow Him so closely that we're just stepping in His footprints to do those things that we've been called to do. Now, let me just say up front, you've not been called, that cross that we read earlier, to carry His cross, is not the cross to go and be crucified for redemption for men. He's done that once for all. But there is callings that you and I have been given that we are to walk in. So literally, we see now that we are to follow in His footsteps. So I want to ask a question, another one. What did the disciples learn? And I'm going to try to group things into just three responses. The first is how the kingdom worked, operating under covenant as Jesus did, which includes authority that we've been talking about. The second thing they learned is how He taught the people, the use of parables, talking to people who had ears to hear. So what are we saying? That not everyone may understand what is being said, even today. And he taught also, if you'll remember, with authority. And so the disciples saw and learned how he taught. The third thing that they saw was how he ministered to people. Healing, feeding, bringing peace to people. Everything that he did concerning people, they saw how the power flowed from him and impacted others. But I want to submit to you, in addition to learning all those things, they also learned something else which I believe was equally, if not more valuable than what we just talked about. They learned how he conducted himself. They learned where his focus always was. What did he avoid? What did he gravitate to? In other words, they learned about character and his very nature. And that's what I want to do and led to do in this study, because what they saw him do, they saw him do in his physical body. But the way he did those things was a reflection of a character and nature. In other words, those things that were big in his heart. And we can learn from that. And I think it can make us so much more effective as we walk in this covenant with the authority that we've been given, as we just previously discussed. So you might say this is another set of topics, another series, but it is certainly related, I believe. Because as we learn these things, and I believe it positions you and I to be more effective in what we're called to do. Now, we're not talking about learning like I go to a university and study mathematics and learn rotely how to do this. We are talking about they learned through what? Through revelation. It had to come from the Holy Spirit, just like when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And in his response was, "You're the Messiah." And he said, that had to be revelation. So we're not talking about just normal book learning. Yes, is it important to get in the book and read and understand? But it's also essential, if we're going to walk as Jesus did, if I can say it this way, to get this book in my heart so that it produces just as it produced with him. So we're going to learn from the Master. We're going to look at Jesus. We're also going to look, I'm sure, at some that he trained, because we see and learn a lot from Paul in the epistles. We've already learned from Peter in his epistle this morning. And John, we're certainly going to learn some things about love. But again, focusing on those things that motivated Jesus, that was in his heart. Now, that sounds to me a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. And so, the items that we're going to talk about are related to it, but they're not all in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you ask me what we're going to start with, we'll get to that in just a moment. But here's some things we're going to be talking about. Not taking offense, submission, obedience, serving, stewardship, peace, honor. And we will talk about some things that we have previously discussed, but we'll go into a little more depth with them, talking about walking in love as Jesus did, because I believe that's so key. We'll also look at some in him realities. So we're going to take these next several weeks, and we're not going to spend 6 weeks on each one. We're going to try to spend a session or two as we go through these items. So the next question as I began to prepare from the Lord was, where do you want me to start? And he took me immediately to Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit. And if you've heard, we taught this back in 2018, 2019, beginning of 2019, end of 2018. And if you remember, one of the things that we taught was, what is the first one? Love. And the statement I made to you was that the remaining eight of these fruit, I believe, hang on this curtain rod of love, that all of these other fruit flow from love. And so that's where we're going to start. I believe it is our foundation. Now let's go back to Isaiah 54 and read one more scripture that we've read previously. Back to Isaiah 54, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Verse 7 says, "For in a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face for you from a moment." And here's some of the key words. "But with everlasting loving kindness I have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." Verse 9, "For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again." So we're getting into covenant. "So I've sworn that I will not be angry with you." We've been put at peace with the Lord. "Nor I will rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And this covenant of peace, my covenant of peace, will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you." Now we talked about this covenant being an everlasting covenant. And the Hebrew word for everlasting was olam. And we talked about it being before time when this covenant was made that we're operating in. But I want you to go back to verse 8 and the phrase, "But with everlasting loving kindness, everlasting hesed, everlasting covenant love." I want you to see today and take away as we go through this, as we begin to talk about Jesus and then ourselves, that the love of the Father from you existed before time was. It didn't start when your mother and father conceived you. And he said, "Oh, I've got another one to love." No, he knew you. And he knew that we would be talking about this very thing we're talking about today. But just grasp that. He has always loved you before the earth was even created. He loves you now, and throughout eternity, we're going to live in that love. So we're going to start with love today as we start talking about I am His beloved. Now, I want to make this statement to you, and I firmly believe this. The foundation of everything that Jesus did and that He accomplished, including the cross, the resurrection, is based on He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that He was the beloved of God. So we're going to look at Jesus today as we begin to talk about the love of God. We'll do it today and we'll do it next week so that we too can grasp this love. But we're going to look to Jesus first to see how He operated in it, what it did for Him. So go with me to John, the book of John, the third chapter, and the 30th verse. Now, as I read these, we're not going to go through every verse in detail because we've got too many to go through. This is about the account of John the Baptist's disciples coming and saying, "Hey, the one you baptize is baptizing also." And this is John's response to him. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, let me just stop. When he says he must increase, he's talking about Jesus. But what did Jesus represent? This new covenant. What did John represent? John the Baptist. The law, the old way of doing things. One is increasing, the other is decreasing. He says, "He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth." So he's talking about Jesus and he's talking about himself. But he says again to close it, "He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and yet no man receives his witness." So at this time, many people were having difficulty with what Jesus was saying. 33 says, "He who has received his witness has set his seal to this." In other words, he is validating when you receive this witness that God is true. "For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Verse 35 is where I wanted to get to. The Father loves the Son. John the Baptist has this revelation, and he declares it, I believe, prophetically as well. And look what he's done. Because he loves him, he's given all things into his hands. "He who believes in the Son," 36, "has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, because the wrath of God will abide on him." So we see here John the Baptist declaring for the first time himself that Jesus is the beloved of the Father. Let me read you a couple of other translations. The Amplified says, "The Father loves the Son and has given, entrusted, and committed everything into His hand." Now, stop and think as we go through these about Jesus knowing this love, but also think about what Jesus has said to us in previous weeks that we've been studying together. What have you been entrusted with? What have you been given? Why? The Message says, "The Father loves the Son extravagantly, and He turned everything over to Him so that He could give it away, a lavish distribution of gifts." Now, when I read that translation, I think, freely you receive, freely give, just as He sent the disciples out to do. And the New Living says, "The Father loves His Son." So it makes it a little more personal. It's not just the Son, it's His Son. And that's the way you and I also need to see ourselves. And we're going to see that's how Jesus saw Himself. Look at the 5th chapter of John, the 19th verse. Now the Jews are upset with Jesus because He's calling God His Father. They could not stand that. "And Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in likeness." So again, He doesn't quit talking about Him being the Son. He says, "What I see my Father do, I do." Now we know that in and of ourselves, we can do nothing either. Look at verse 20, Jesus saying this, these words, "For the Father loves the Son." And here's another example of what the Father does for Him because of that love. "And He shows Him all things that He Himself is doing." In other words, He reveals Himself to Him. And then He says, "And greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel." So here Jesus is testifying to this fact, that the Father loves the Son, and I am the Son. Now, let me read you the Passion Translation. "Because the Father loves His Son so much, He always reveals," and I'm not going to read the rest of it. You get the gist of it. The magnitude of this love is reflected in the Passion Translation. So as we go through these, I'm going to ask you over and over, can you begin to see yourself in this same love? Because what we're going to learn in looking at Jesus is what it empowered Him to do. Greater works. Have things revealed to Him. Look at Matthew, the 3rd chapter. And this is the account of when Jesus had the Holy Spirit come upon Him. And in the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, "And behold, a voice out of the heavens came, saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now this is the first account that I see in Scripture of it. Another man said it about Him through a word. John heard this same voice, therefore he could say it. Now we're seeing this account where the Father is speaking from heaven. But I want you to go look at Mark's account of this, because this has to be something that you know about the Father and His love for you. So verse 10 and verse 11. "And immediately coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. And a voice came out of the heavens saying, You are My beloved Son. In You I am well pleased." Now Mark's account makes it what? Makes it personal. It's not just a son or the son, but it's you. And this is what Jesus is feeding on. This is what is nurturing His soul. The New Living Translation says, "And a voice came from heaven," and He says, "You are My dearly loved Son, and You bring Me great joy." Glory to God. Now, one of the things that has always thrilled me when I study Jesus is how he always was aware of the Father's presence, the power of his peace, knowing the Father was there. In John 16:32, the New American Standard says, "Behold, an hour is coming," this is Jesus talking, "and has already come for you to be scattered," talking to his disciples, "each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." The Passion Translation says, "The Father is always with me." Why was Jesus so confident in this? Because he knew that he was the beloved of the Father. He heard the voice of the Father speaking to him. And I'm going to tell you, you have that same word in Scripture, and it tells us it is a more sure testimony, a more sure word speaking to you. So part of this confidence that he has comes because of this great love. So when we study this, when we look at these verses about Jesus, what do we begin to take away from this? What can we take away from this? Well, let me ask you, do you remember what the title of the session today is? I am his beloved. That's what you and I need to take away today from this study. Are you a joint heir? Yes. We're going to see and look at in about 2 weeks that we are in him again. And we're going to do some in-depth study of that being in him. And we're going to actually give you some prayers you can pray over yourself concerning it. And so this just has to be a reality, because what do we see? I believe it positioned Jesus to do everything that he did. It was the foundation. It was the Father's love for Jesus and the world, all people, that caused him to be sent. It was knowing he loved him so much that he wouldn't send him in vain, but that when he accomplished what he had to do on the cross, he would raise him up again. This love provides the foundation for everything that you and I will walk in, just as it did for Jesus. So let's go to John 17:23. And I'm sure many of you anticipated that we were going to get there at some point today. If there's one verse that changed my life as I begin to mature as a Christian, it is this one verse. When I saw this verse, and let's just read it, then I'll tell you what happened. Jesus is talking, and he's talking about unity. And then he says in verse 23, "I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me." And we're going to talk about all those phrases at another time. But you see that love is playing a basis in Jesus knowing that's why the Father sent him. And his love, his knowing that love of the Father, is what I believe positioned him to face the cross for the joy set before him. That's, again, we'll talk about that. Because we're not just going to talk about today, we're not going to talk about any more today than just the fact that we are loved of the Father. But the impact of that is so far-reaching, and we're to do something with it. This last phrase, "and that you didst love them even as you did love me." Man, the New Living Translation says that you love them as much as you love me. Now, I want to read you the entire Passion Translation, and then we'll talk more about it. "You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them." That's the state we're in today. "So that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you've sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me." Again, it is essential that we see ourselves as the beloved of God. And it's not that he has more love for one than the other. He has the capacity. We don't understand that in this physical body limitation that we are in. But when you've got to get into the Spirit to really grasp this concept. When I first read this and the impact of it hit me, I actually heard a teacher say, go look in the mirror and confess this. I had a hard time doing that. Why? Because I felt like love was earned by what you did. That's the way I grew up, with my father being a coach. And that created some difficulties for he and I. But I learned as a youth, he loved me, whether I played great ball or not. And I finally got to a point, after doing this for several weeks, where I could look in that mirror and smile and say, you are the beloved of God. And I want to urge you, do that until it just rises out at you. And when you're going to know it is when you pass a mirror sometime and you see yourself in it and you just speak out of your heart, I'm the beloved of the Lord. And when it just flows naturally from you. And so meditate on this. Now, why is it so important? Well, let's go back to faith. How does faith work? By love. Scripture says faith is actually energized by love. And we'll be talking about that. How does faith come? By hearing the anointed word. And this is why we're teaching using the word, not just my opinion. Do you realize in John 17:23 that these words contain the power of God to give you faith? That's what the word said, isn't it? The anointed word produces faith in us. Romans tells us that. But I want you to see that these words, this verse, also contains the power to give you the revelation you need from this verse through faith. So it gives you faith so that you can study this word and have that revelation flow forth from these very words so that you see yourself as the beloved of God. So it's why it's important that you confess it, that you mutter it, just as the Lord told Joshua. Meditate it day and night. Keep it over and over. Keep it in front of you. Because when we truly see this, then it's going to take us to another level. And I can just hear Jesus telling each of us now, come on up higher. Come on up higher. And I'll say it this way, come to love. That's how he's calling us to himself, is through his love. Let's see more. Let's get some more examples. John 15:9. My pages in this old Bible are getting thin. Just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, I have always loved you. Abide in that love. Now, what is Jesus doing here? He's acknowledging that both he and the Father love us with the same love. The Passion Translation actually reads, I love you. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. And then listen to this phrase. And this is what is happening is we're getting the revelation of it. It says, you must continually let my love nourish your hearts. In other words, grow deeper. Goes deeper and deeper. We know there's more there. It grows more and more. So it goes deeper in us and it increases. And if we can catch a glimpse of what that means to abide in that love and let that love protect us, let it instruct us, let it do everything we need in the spirit realm. It doesn't say, let this love give you goosebumps. When you see yourself this way, when you get the revelation of it, then the feelings will follow your faith. But if you look to feelings to validate your faith, you're just going to be in error. You can be deceived easily if we're not careful. Romans 5:8, and I want to read that directly to you. I want to read it out of the passion also. But Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love toward us. God demonstrates His own love toward you and me, in that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see that His death was a demonstration of the Father's love? But Jesus' willingness to go to that cross was also a demonstration on His part of the Father's love toward Him, and that same love that He had toward us. The Passion Translation says, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. You are the beloved of the Lord. Now let's go to 1 John 4. We're going to read a few verses here. I want to start in verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God. Now, that's some instruction. We're going to come back because we're going to be talking about what this love is to produce in us as it produced the same in Jesus. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, for those of you who have been with us through the years of these Bible studies, and we're in our sixth year right now, that's hard to believe. But you know that I would tell you that you can take, since this says God is love, that you can take Scripture and where God or Jesus, or it refers to Him or He in that manner, you can actually substitute love in there, because it doesn't say God has love. This is who He is. This is His very essence. That's why love is the first fruit of the Spirit that has been placed in your spirit, in that union with the Holy Spirit. So I want to read you a verse, a couple of verses that I have used in the past, and I've substituted the word love, for God is love, when it's talking about the Father or Jesus. So I'm reading Big John 1, verses 2 through 5. And I'm doing it with love substituted. So it would read this way, and you can take your notes, because I'll leave this is in there, and you can take your notes and compare it to what your Scripture says. Love was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by love, and apart from love, nothing came into being. In love was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light, love, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overpower it. Do you see the power of doing that? Sometimes you're reading, every time you see that, just stop and substitute the word love, and it's just going to give you more insight into the depth of that love. Now let's look at verse 9. By this, by the love of God, by the fact that God is love, the love of God was manifested where? In us. It has been placed in us. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So, if I can do this, by the love of love Himself was manifested in us, that love has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through love. Are you grasping that picture of what love is? All these verses, everything that has been made, was made how? Through this love. Verse 10, in this love, not that we love God, but that He, what? Loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it was that act of love. God gave His most loved possession, the Son of His love, for you and I while we were yet sinners. Paraphrased a little, Romans 5:8, but in that same context. You see how this flows. Now look at verse 16. And we have come to know. Now that word know there is gnosis. It's talking about an intimate knowledge. It's talking about a knowledge so intimate that we've experienced it. But what have we just seen? We have to do it by faith, and the experience will come with it. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. So there's that faith. We have believed. And so where is that taking place? Again, it's in our spirit. It's not that I feel love, therefore I believe it. It's that I believe it, and then I experience it. And it concludes by saying, again, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, this is where Romans 12, 1 and 2 comes to play. As we're not conformed to the world, but we are transformed in our thinking, in our soulish realm, in that our thinking, our reasoning, even our emotions begin to line up with our spirit. When those two come in sync, and you see the revelation of the love of God, then you are going to be able to view this phrase as an absolute reality. When you see that love, when that revelation comes to you, when the Word says that with God all things are possible, when you see the depth of that love, when you have that revealed in your heart and your mind is transformed, then you're going to walk with that authority He's given you. You're going to speak the words, and you're going to see mountains removed, just as in the testimony I talked about of the lady earlier. Faith works by love. Faith is energized by love. And it is foundational for us to walk in the faith as we have been instructed. I want to go back to the very beginning as we close. Last scripture, Genesis 3. And I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 to you. And then I'm going to make a couple of statements. And we'll wrap it up for today. Talking about Adam and Eve. And I know we read these recently, but it's pertinent to love. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. And you know all the background because we've been studying that in past weeks. But I want you to see what the Lord said. The Lord called to the man and he said, "Where are you?" Why? You were not created to be an orphan. You were not created to be alone. And that's some of the reason I am so angry at darkness for isolating so many people and making them feel alone. That's not who you were created to be, but you were created to be sons and daughters, to live in fellowship with love himself as born again believers in love himself, Jesus. You were created by love. You were created through love, to be loved. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see what we are to do with that love and how it positions us to go forward. Now, it is imperative that we are in the Word and in this intimate fellowship with Jesus to have the Spirit be able to take this Word and cause it to blossom or to be revealed, to be unveiled in our hearts, just like it did with the man Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus had to come when he was born? He had to go and see this love of God developed in himself. And it started when he was in the temple, when his parents lost him. And it continued to the very day that the Father spoke to him and said, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." And we got to note, at this point, not the first miracle has been done. So if we say, "Well, gosh, I haven't done what Jesus did yet," you are still his beloved son. And in this, he is well pleased. So next week, I believe we're going to begin to talk about loving myself, so that I can love others, and then loving all people. But we're also going to just sit down and go through together scriptures that talk about what love is. I bless you. I trust you have a great week. Go to the mirror and declare, I am the beloved of the Lord. He loves me just like he loves Jesus. Jesus, you love me just like the Father loves you. And I look forward to hearing the testimony of you walking by a mirror and seeing yourself, and this just comes flying out of you. Be blessed and have a great week.